chapter 1, we'll just do an extremely brief review here to get us up to verse 8. So knowledge concerning the faith is what I've entitled chapter 1. And first of all, we need to know the person of the faith. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we learn about him in the first three verses of chapter 1 is that he's righteous, verse 1. He's divine, verse 1 also. And then in verse 3, he's powerful, he's full of glory and virtue. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw, secondly, as we still looked at verses 1 through 4, God wants us to know the provisions of the faith. In other words, what is it he has given us? And just two things I want to highlight here from verses 3 and 4. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And then in verse 4 it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You think of all the promises of God, and you think of all that God has done for us in and through salvation. We are equipped. In other words, God has given us enough within us, within this new being that we are, this new creation in Christ, to live for him, to even face the false teachers, to face the difficulties of life. So we need to know the provisions of the faith. And what we want to look at now today is to know the progress of the faith. And we started this this past Wednesday. And I draw your attention to verse 5. And several things about progressing in the faith. So we come to the faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith and trust in him. The Bible very clearly says that we are saved if we do that from our hearts, taking our place as a sinner before God, realizing not through our works, not through what we have done, but through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, we can have eternal life. It's a free gift. God gives it to us. That brings us into the faith as we exercise personal faith in the Lord Jesus. But that's just the beginning of the Christian life. God wants us to progress. And we see here in verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. In other words, putting forth effort. If we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to do what Peter says here in these verses. And so what he lists here is seven words, seven virtues, if you will, that we are to be having part of our lives and to be abounding in, growing in. And again, we're not going to take the time to look at these in great detail. These are the words: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And we were saying Wednesday night, if we were going to make a list, if you were to ask me, how should I grow in the Christian faith? I would start listing all the things I could and should do. But that isn't what God says. See, God's working from the inside out, and he is desirous that we would develop a character that's controlled by these very things. And let's just, again, take a brief look at this. We did look at this in some detail on Wednesday evening. Virtue is moral excellence. God wants us to be, and again, all these things, to be growing, to be abounding in our lives. Because these are the things that show and demonstrate, now listen, that our faith is real. How do you know if your faith is real? There's never been a Christian that's come to the Lord and expressed faith in the Lord and then said, I don't want to know that for sure. I mean, when a person comes to faith in Christ, they're not even thinking about having doubts of their salvation. And yet, if we were to take a poll of this room, if we're honest with ourselves and before God, I would think there's a number of us in this room that have struggled with assurance of our faith at some point or other in our lives. Maybe some of you are struggling with that very thing today. That's why this is written. That's why God has given this to us in the book of 2 Peter. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But this is the foundation, so to speak. This is where Peter begins. These things, we could say, these virtues are in us in seed form because we've been given all things by God. So through the Spirit of God, and through allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives, through studying the Word of God, through prayer, these virtues begin to become part of our lives, and we grow in them and we abound in them. So moral excellence, knowledge, that is coming to an awareness of who God is and knowing Him more intimately. Again, a key word in this book. Learning to think and beginning to think spiritually, not just as the world thinks, not just thinking with the worldly wisdom. How do we conquer this problem? What do we do in this situation? What do we do in this difficulty? We don't run to the world. We don't want worldly wisdom. We want to know, what does God want? He's given us the answers in His Word. Self-control, holding our passions in check, controlling our emotions, making rational decisions. Not being out of control. Perseverance. This is the capacity to endure hardship or difficulty. And it was mentioned on Wednesday evening, you know, as you think about these words, these virtues that are to abound in our lives, these aren't things we, in our natural flesh, are going to produce. This is God at work in a life that's real, in a salvation that's true. And genuine. Perseverance. And again, these verses are saying, add to this one, this one, add to this one, this one. In other words, these things should be becoming part of our living. So godliness. A consciousness of God's presence. Do you think about God in the course of a day? Various situations we get involved in. Is God part of our thinking? Is He brought into every situation in life? That's what God wants to happen in our lives. And then the expression of brotherly kindness, one to another, being kind, considerate, caring for one another. And it's capped off by that wonderful word, love. Agape, God's love. This is a love that isn't controlled by only emotion. It's a love that really is of the will. I will to love someone. That's why Jesus said we are to love our enemies. We're not going to love them naturally. We're not going to love people who persecute us, say bad things about us. But we will to love. And that's God's love. That kind of love wants the best for the person that they're loving. And God wants the best for us. That's why He came and has provided salvation. And not just salvation from hell, but what we're looking at here this morning. So, first of all, as we think about progressing in the faith, we think about the growing in these virtues, the abounding of these virtues. Now, with that little bit of background, we come now to these four verses that I want to spend the remainder of our time in. This progress in the faith produces benefits in the Christian life. In other words, God wants us to abound. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to wonder if we're saved. He doesn't want us constantly to be thinking about those kinds of things that actually hinder us from living for Him. They occupy so much of our time and our thinking. So this progress, as we progress in the faith, through these virtues becoming part of our lives and abounding in our lives, it produces benefits. So what are the benefits? That's what we want to look at this morning. How is this helpful to us in the Christian life? Well, first of all, let's look at verses 8 and 9. It will produce a useful, active, fruitful life. Again, as we progress, as we're growing. And as we go through this, you might be thinking, if these things are not part of your life, you're not growing in these virtues, you're not seeing the kind of progress in your Christian life as Peter says we should be seeing, well then, what benefits are to be produced will not be being produced in one's life. So let's take a look here. Three things. Verses 8 and 9, it will produce a useful, active, fruitful life. Now look at verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, what things is he talking about? I personally love exposition of Scripture, meaning to go through a book, to look at verses in context, because it causes us to think and it causes us to try to enter into the mind of the reader. Why has God given this to us? What's the writer trying to teach us? So we ask questions. If these things are yours and abound, what things? It's the things he's just talked about. It's the fact that God has equipped us. It's the fact that we are to be growing in these various virtues. So Peter is saying here, if these things are yours and abound, specifically verses 5 through 7, we are growing in these things. He says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it'll produce a useful, active, fruitful life. Not one that's barren or unfruitful. This word barren is an interesting word. It actually means to not work, to be free of work, to be at leisure. Now you can think about someone in an actual working situation where a person just decides not to work, not to labor. What would we say about that person? We'd say that person is lazy, for one thing, right? Like there's no desire to work. There's a lot of people like that, especially in this day and age. People just decide not to work. And that's what this word means. It's a barrenness. But of course, Peter isn't talking about physically working here. He's talking about spiritually. So what is he saying? He's saying if we are not growing, if we are not abounding in the virtues he's just mentioned in verses 5 through 7, it's no wonder that if we might look at our lives and our lives are barren, there isn't much happening. We're not working. We're not active for the Lord. And we're not fruitful. We're not bearing fruit. And you see, so verses 5 through 7 really become a foundation for a life then to grow and to be active and to be useful and to be fruitful. And so we need to ask ourselves the question. We need to look at our lives. We need to put our lives before the Lord and be honest. Is there a barrenness there? Is there unfruitfulness there? Well, if that's the case, maybe we need to go back a little further here and say, what is actually happening in my life? What is being developed? Am I giving all diligence? Am I eager? Am I with zeal pursuing these virtues? in my life? Am I allowing the Spirit of God to bring these things to fruition in my life? Look at verse 9. For he who lacks, and again, notice this phrase, these things. You read this four or five times here in the space of a few verses. These things. We could skip right over that little phrase in our reading, but it's very important. He keeps pointing us back to these things, these virtues. Are you growing in these? Are you abounding in these? Is your life being developed in its character? It's foundational. So he says in verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Short-sighted. It's the word where we get our word myopia from, myopia. To be short-sighted, that's me. I can't see far clearly. I can see close. I have to squint to see far. Some of you have that condition. You have glasses on. You don't see far. We understand that, again, in the physical realm. To not to be able to see far, but what does that mean, spiritually speaking? Well, think about these couple things. Where's our focus in life? Our spiritual eyesight? Do we think about and focus on eternal things? Things of eternal significance and consequence. You know, we thought about these dear missionaries this morning and the work that they're doing. What they're doing is of eternal value. In a land that's just ripped apart by war, and yet their concern is eternity. They're thinking about souls going out into eternity. That's their focus. That's their mindset. That's their sight. They're not short-sighted. They're not just thinking of the temporal. That one missionary, that elder and his wife, who said, how can we leave? You know, here's people who need shepherding, who need help. They're risking their own lives. They're not thinking of temporal comforts, are they? They're thinking of things eternal. A lot more I wanted to get into there, but I would encourage you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we read there, where Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he says to him, now godliness with content is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can take and carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Focusing on the spiritual versus the material. He goes on further in that chapter in verses 12 and 16, where he says there twice, to lay hold on eternal life. Life that's really life, and life that has a focus on beyond the here and now. Beyond the comforts of here and now. Beyond the temporal. Beyond the material. Beyond the stuff that we just buy and accumulate and use and have fun with. See, that's a short-sighted Christian who just lives for this world and what we can obtain. Where's our focus with regard to people? Is it constantly on ourselves or is it on others? Think about all the one another's of the New Testament, some 22 of them. Look them up. Put them on a list. Read them, study them, meditate on them. Are these the things, are we concerned about other people? Are we praying for one another? Are we helping one another? Are we caring for one another? Are we teaching one another? I mean, so many things. That was the Lord Jesus, right? He was concerned about others, not himself. See, that's a person who's long-sighted, so to speak. Certainly not blind. Do we focus on the heavenly versus the worldly? Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. Yes, we have responsibilities and all the rest. We understand that. But is our minds occupied with things heavenly First John chapter 2 tells us not to love the world or the things that are in the world. How can the love of God be in us if our love is fixated on this world and the things this world can give us? Is our focus on pleasing Christ or pleasing men? Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 2. He talks about pleasing the Lord. Not just being a men pleaser, not just doing what people want. That is, people that are trying to, you know, that aren't godly, that aren't concerned about the things of Christ. So see, all these things, as you think about these, this is the short-sighted person. This is the person who doesn't see far. All they see is the here and now, this world. What can I accumulate? How can I be happy in this world? And not giving a lot of thought to eternity. Jesus talked about making our treasures be in heaven, striving for treasure in heaven, not just treasures on this earth. He's talking about this kind of thing, being far-sighted, so to speak. And notice how verse 9 ends. Really ends in blindness, right? Short-sighted, it says, even to blindness. That is, forgetting that we have been cleansed from our old sins. Peter isn't talking here, I don't believe, he's talking about a person who's not a Christian. I believe he's talking about a believer who can get so sidetracked with the here and now and the world, not be having these virtues abounding in life, not giving any zeal or effort toward that, that life is just lived now. And they don't even think about the fact they've been cleansed from their sins. How often do you think about that? How often do I think about that? You know, that's one of the, I'll say, benefits. It's not why we gather to remember the Lord. We remember the Lord for Him. But certainly, it brings to remembrance once a week what the Lord has done for us as well. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, to think about what Christ has done for us. We did that just this morning. You know, to forget means to not remember. Or maybe more pertinent to this is to lose sight of or to even ignore. Just not be thinking about the fact that we've been cleansed from our sins. We're not what we once were. You know, we're not the person we used to be. We've been saved, and we've been given a new life, and we've been cleansed from our old sins. But you see, a person who lacks these things, again, going back to verses 5 through 7, can very well live a barren, unfruitful, short-sighted, even blind Christian life. It's not what God wants. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be far-sighted. He wants us to constantly be remembering what He has done for us. So progress produces benefits in the Christian life. Number one, it will produce a useful, active, fruitful life. Number two, it'll produce an assurance that we are saved. I'd like to spend a lot more time with this. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Same word is used back there in verse 5, giving all diligence. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. In other words, to have absolutely no doubt about it. God wants us to have that kind of assurance. He doesn't want us to constantly be questioning whether we're saved. And it's interesting. What would we do to be assured? Now, somebody might say, well, look back X number of years. That's when I said I trusted Christ. Look, I even wrote it down. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, look at your life. That is a key point here. Peter says, look at your life. What is being produced in life? Because it's a real life. It's the life of God. Therefore, it has to germinate. It has to produce something. If you throw a seed in the ground, it's going to produce whatever that seed is, because there's life within the seed. And that's the way our Christian lives are. Peter even refers to it in the first epistle as a seed. A seed that brings forth life. And what Peter is saying, he very clearly here links assurance that we have of our salvation with a life that's productive. He is not saying, he is not teaching that we work for our salvation. He is saying, if you want assurance that you're saved, if your life is vibrant, if your intimacy with the Lord is growing, if there's desire to live for Him, if there's eternal thoughts, that's because God is active in our lives. And we see that, and it brings assurance of heart that I belong to God, that God indeed has saved me. Now, whether we feel that way or whether we don't has nothing to do with whether we're saved or not, because that's security. And God says if we truly have come to Him and have put faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved, and we are saved eternally. But for us to have assurance of that is the issue He's addressing here. Make your call and election sure. God calls those whom He saves. God chooses those whom He saves. Is that true for us? Are we truly saved? Do we have the assurance? Look what he says at the end of verse 10. If you do these things, if you do these things, there's that phrase again, you will never stumble. You'll never fall. You'll never be in despair and doubt as to whether I know the Lord or not. I mean, this is one area that, again, is a struggle for many people for various reasons. But it's also an area that God wants us to be absolutely sure of. Because if we're constantly wondering if we're saved, how are we really going to be effective in living for the Lord? So the progress as we grow in the faith, as these virtues abound in our lives, it'll produce an assurance that we are saved. And it's interesting the way this is worded. It says, make sure for yourselves. For yourselves. God knows. This is for our benefit. That we know and are assured that we are saved. We'll never stumble. And then lastly, a third benefit that's produced as we grow and abound. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I struggle with this verse. Not sure I understand entirely what it's saying, but it seems to be saying that the life that is lived and that is growing and is abounding, these virtues are abounding. It's a useful life. It's a fruitful life. It's a life that has long-sighted thinking and all the things Peter is saying here and lives for the Lord, that there's going to be an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. Will everybody hear that? Contrast that with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Whereas our lives are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that just burn up. Rubbish. Because that's what we've built in this life. I think it's a contrast to that understanding. So God wants us to have that abundant entrance. 2 John chapter, or verse 8, talks about being careful you don't lose the reward that you have. Interesting. Can we lose rewards? And in Matthew 7, verses 19 through 21, we read this. Matthew 7, 19 through 21. I believe I have the wrong. Have the wrong verses. But the Lord wants us to be sure of our salvation. He wants us to be living lives that are producing, that are useful, that are beneficial, that are fruit-bearing. He wants us to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That's what the Lord wants to produce in our lives. But again, it all goes back to those virtues and the abounding of them in our lives. So we need to read a chapter like this and to think about what he's saying. Think about what he's instructing us. Think about how we can enjoy and have what God really wants us to have. And we need to ask ourselves perhaps the difficult questions and honestly come before the Lord. Are we living for the here and now, or are we living for eternity? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we realize in some ways a passage like this, it's difficult for us. We can get in a mindset, so to speak, we can get in a rut of living. And if we're not careful, if we're not thinking, if we're not examining, we realize we're just living a life for the here and now. And that's not what you would have us to do. Father, we pray that you would give us help. May we be able to look at our lives, and may the Spirit of God encourage us. May we have assurance of our faith in the Lord Jesus. May we see what God is doing and how he is working in us and through us, and how the Spirit of God is teaching us and helping us to grow. Lord, may we help one another in these areas. Father, we pray if there's any here today who struggle with the assurance of their faith, we pray, Lord, that you would give help, that they would realize that you promise for the one who comes to the Lord Jesus, puts their faith and trust in him, you will save, you will not cast away. And yet a very practical examination of our lives, are we living for you, will encourage our hearts too to know that this profession of faith is real and genuine. So, Father, we would pray that you would give help to any who may be struggling with that, that through the Spirit of God, you would give help and give assurance, Lord, we pray. So, Father, we commit these things to you now and pray your blessing upon us as we would depart and go our ways here on this Lord's Day. We just pray you would continue to teach us and help us to think upon these things, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.